Now, by way of introduction, you may remember beginning in Proverbs 1 back in July, and we quickly arrived at verse 7 and then pulled the car over for a time. We spent three Sundays taking a look at this most unique verse. And we read in Proverbs 1 and 7, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so I'd like to spend yet a fourth Sunday in the first half of that verse, further comprehending the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you may remember, over the course of three Sundays, we worked through a series of questions so that we would rightly grasp the fear of Yahweh. And that first question that we asked was, what is the fear of Yahweh definitionally? And first we looked at the subject, that subject being fear, and we came to realize that it could mean being a terror, being in terror or in dread, or on the other hand, being in certain reverence or in awe. And we saw that both responses actually were proper before a holy and righteous God. The word of God testified to that. Next, we identified the object of that fear, Yahweh. And we came to understand that this is his personal name, the personal name of God, a name with great significance. And when God in his word refers to himself by the name Yahweh, or Lord as you would see it in the NASB or perhaps in some of your other translations, all uppercase, that is to indicate that the personal name of God, Yahweh, is in view. And even as I've read out of the NASB, I changed from the Lord to Yahweh. And I do so intentionally because there is a term in the Hebrew, Adonai, that means Lord, but that's not the word that is used in Proverbs 1:7. That's not the word that is the name that is used in other places. And so you'll notice from here on, I will replace those terms, the Lord, for Yahweh. And in order that each one of us would immediately be brought to think of his eternality, to think about how he has, with this name, stamped each one of the covenants. The covenants that he has made, the covenants that he administrates, the covenants that he continues to keep. Some 87 times Yahweh appears in Proverbs. And so certainly, we need to remember this idea of covenant, that he is in his covenant spanning generations, spanning the ages, that Yahweh is indeed sovereign, that he is all directing, that he is both creator and governor over the world. Not only that, but he is the one who personally gave his law to Israel, the one who keeps his word perfectly. The things that he has said he will do, he does. And the things that he has given to Israel to do, he expects. All the while, we see on display his loyal love, his faithfulness displayed. And it is significant that he identifies himself in Exodus 34 and verses 6 and 7 in this way. When speaking to Moses, he says, "Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, who in his righteousness is worthy of reverential submission on our part, worthy of honor, worthy of our awe, worthy of our worship. And yet he goes on to say, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. This evoking that dreadful fear, dreadful terror in the face of his perfect justice. And we concluded in that first Sunday that the fear of Yahweh demands an accurate perception of him, while also demanding a right relationship with him, one in which the heart humbly bows to the Father's will, his gracious love being so awesome and not at the same time desiring to sin against him, knowing that his wrath is so awful. This was how we defined the fear of Yahweh. And secondly, we asked the question, what does the fear of Yahweh by necessity include? What properties make the fear of Yahweh identifiable? And we looked at three essential elements found in the fear of Yahweh. The first being an acknowledgement of his transcendence, of his utter beyondness, that he transcends his creatures, that he transcends time and space. We just think of all of his perfections if we would list those out. In each one, he is holy. He is other than. He is infinite. But then secondly, that second element was an acknowledgement of his immanence. So not only is he transcendent, but he is also immanent, meaning that he is the God who is near, the God who is actively working both naturally and supernaturally in this world, actively involved. He is the immediate cause, but also the ultimate cause of things. He is immediately also present, but also universally present throughout his creation, all the while providentially working out his plan according to his purposes. And so transcendence, immanence, and then thirdly, given his transcendence and immanence, then there's a creaturely obligation that is rightly due him. And that's what we looked at as well. I like the way one commentator writes, it's a relationship due from a son or daughter, which in the most positive senses puts us securely in our place and God in his. That is what's bound up in this relationship that we could refer to as the fear of Yahweh. But we have to admit, we have to confess that the fear of Yahweh is not intuitive. It doesn't come naturally to us. It's not something that comes automatically. It doesn't grow automatically in us either. And so the need for this afternoon's sermon, which I'm titling Cultivating the Fear of Yahweh. Cultivating the fear of Yahweh. Now, to cultivate literally means to prepare soil in order to grow a particular crop. There's purpose behind it. Or perhaps to produce a particular fruit. And this is exactly the way God works in our lives, that he is the initial cultivator preparing the soil on which he's going to grow a particular crop, so to speak. But then figuratively, to cultivate means to purposefully develop something, to pursue improvement through continual effort. And for any of you that spent any time in the garden, that's, you know that cultivation is effort, requires effort on your part in order for there to be success, in order for you to realize success. And so today we must answer yet another question. And that question is this: how is the fear of Yahweh cultivated in the life of the believer? Or we could frame it differently: what can you do to promote or to encourage further growth, further development in the fear of Yahweh? Because you too play a part in that. And in order to answer this question, we'll need to examine 3 points. And so a simple 3-part outline. First, we'll consider that the fear of Yahweh is a new covenant reality, a new covenant reality. Secondly, we will consider that the fear of Yahweh produces new covenant, or it produces new covenant results. So reality results. And then thirdly, the fear of Yahweh is a new covenant responsibility. There's a responsibility on our part that is clearly shown in the new covenant. And so we'll consider the reality, the results, and the responsibility that arise out of the new covenant tied directly to the fear of Yahweh. And so first, let's consider that the fear of Yahweh is a new covenant reality. And you can turn to Ezekiel 36. And I want us to understand right from the onset here that the fear of Yahweh is something that is graciously given us. And both Jeremiah and Ezekiel lend support. In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we read of Yahweh God's prophetic promise to national Israel, promising a future salvation, a future forgiveness granted to her. But it's also a promise that sees partial fulfillment in Christ's first coming. As he brings about the promise of salvation, the promise of forgiveness through his finished work on the cross. And that's where we find ourselves as Gentiles. You and I have already graciously received this partial fulfillment of the new covenant, that promise extended even to us. But you might ask, well, what aspects specifically have we already graciously received? And so draw your attention to Ezekiel 38, verse 25. We see that you have been sprinkled clean and cleansed from all filthiness, from all idolatry. In verse 26, you've been given a new heart, having a new spirit put within you. The heart of stone is removed from your flesh, and in place, you've been given a heart of flesh, a heart that is able to rightly respond. And then in verse 27, he has put his spirit in you, which in turn causes you to walk in his statutes and be able to carefully observe his ordinances. His statutes are the legislative aspects of the law that he has given us to obey, to follow. His ordinances are those practices that we do out of reverence to him as he has prescribed worship to us. And so we begin to see this new covenant arise out of Ezekiel 36. But then turn also to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. In Jeremiah 32, the prophet reveals more of this new heart, the heart of flesh that is given to us. And we need to take note of that. So follow along, and beginning in verse 38, where Jeremiah writes, as Yahweh gives him words, they shall be my God, or rather, they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And so we get more of a sense of this heart that is given in the new covenant, that it is a heart that is able to fear Yahweh. And then turn just a few pages back in your copy of God's word to Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, and beginning in verse 33, more of this new covenant is described. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Well, first, let's just understand, let's notice that clearly what takes place in the new covenant is a sovereign work of Yahweh. In fact, repeatedly we read, I will write, I will make, I will be, I will forgive, I will give, he says. But what has he given? What will he give? Well, a heart that is able to fear him, able to submit in reverence, to honor, to stand in awe of him, to worship Yahweh, because he has been made known. Not only that, but then secondly, we need to understand that this fear of Yahweh is a new covenant blessing. It's a new covenant blessing. And so it's a sovereign work resulting in blessing that stems from the promise and freely bestowed to us. If the fear of Yahweh is a new covenant reality, a new covenant blessing, then what does it mean if one lacks the fear of Yahweh? If one has no fear of him, well, it would indicate that he or she, that person, is not in the new covenant, that promise has not been applied to that individual. Now, we could meditate upon this, and I would greatly encourage you to spend time in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 32 and 31, poring over the new covenant and what you and I have received. And this certainty, this unconditional and irrevocable nature that is found in the new covenant, it should cause our hearts to leap, should it not? That we would be genuinely excited knowing that God has brought about these changes in us. Ephesians 2 and 13, in it, Paul describes us. He describes us in this way, where he writes, now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is a new covenant reality. What about the thought of how the Father has freely given to you, to me, the things in the new covenant? And in doing so, not sparing his own son, but delivering him over for us all. It came at a price, in order that we could partake in the new covenant promise. Does this produce an affectionate reverence in your mind, in your heart? Or there may be some here that still remain outside of the new covenant, who remain under their sin. Well, I think David in Psalm 36 and verse 1 addresses this. He says, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And this is true. This really boils it down to two types of people. You either have a fear of Yahweh or you do not possess a fear of Yahweh. You're either in the covenant or you're outside of that covenant. And transgression then continues to rule your heart. But then also, we see Paul borrow from David in summarizing what total depravity is. We see this in Romans 3 in verse 18, rather, where he quotes, "There is no fear of God in his eyes." That is the very last item on a checklist of a long list of what those who are totally depraved, how they operate. And so what's the difference? Well, the difference is the new covenant. The difference is this relationship that Yahweh forms, a relationship which manifests itself in a responsive heart, which serves actually as a fitting segue to my second point. Consider second, the fear of Yahweh produces new covenant results. You are made to respond. And we already touched on this in part back on August 4th. But I'd like to revisit this and apply the new covenant directly to this. Back on August 4th, we asked the question, what does the fear of Yahweh produce? Well, it does produce and has results. First of all, let's just say this. The fear of Yahweh provides you with a different worldview. You view actually everything differently. You view yourself differently. You'll view God differently. You'll view this world differently. And this worldview comes with distinct content, with distinct form, with distinct edges. Let me explain that further. First of all, in the form of content, the new covenant, in the new covenant, the believer is now given the ability to apprehend God, to grasp him, to know him. We read in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And there it is. That content is the knowledge of the Holy One. To fear Yahweh is to know Yahweh as he has revealed himself, and that is the content. But then secondly, there's another result, and that result is a definite change in attitude. One's attitude doesn't stay the same. This worldview has an impact. In 15 and 33 of Proverbs, Proverbs 15:33, Solomon writes, "The fear of Yahweh is the discipline leading to wisdom. And before glory comes humility." Now, we learned last week that discipline includes both instruction and correction. And Yahweh has brought about in this relationship a humility where the person no longer says, "No, it's going to be my will that's done." No, not my will that's done. "Thy will be done," which displays submission, submission to a particular form. And so there's content, there's a form that's given to that person that's now in the new covenant. Thirdly, there's another result. There's a bowing to a different governance, to a new rule, so to speak. And this is found directly in those covenants that we've already read here this morning, where we read, "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it." That's a rule. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances." And so there we see the edges, the boundaries within which we operate, to not straying outside those edges, not going outside the boundaries, because we're not free to do so. In fact, we wouldn't desire to do so given the fear of Yahweh, the relationship that we enjoy with him. No longer desiring to do whatever is right in my own eyes, as is a theme often in Scripture, a theme that actually displays a lack of the fear of Yahweh. No, we've been delivered from that. His indwelling spirit causing us to walk in faithful obedience. And again, we consider the words of the new covenant, so that they will not turn away from me. This is the result of a fear of Yahweh. You don't turn away from him. And in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, we see the opposite. By the fear of Yahweh, turning away from evil. And so we don't turn away from Yahweh in the new covenant, given this fear of Yahweh. But in fact, what it does is it causes us to turn from evil, to turn away from it. And so all that to say that the fear of Yahweh leads to a different conduct in one's life. He operates differently. Now, listen to what Abram said to Abimelech in Genesis 20 and verse 11. You remember that Abram was fearful that Abimelech was going to get rid of him in order to gain his wife Sarah, whom he takes in. But then God warns Sarah in a dream, or warns Abimelech rather in a dream, saying, "Do not touch her," essentially. And then Abimelech comes to Abram and says, "Like, why did you not tell me the truth?" And listen to Abram's answer. I think it exposes Abram's worldview. He says, "Because I thought surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." God-fearers don't behave like Abimelech's type. God-fearers don't behave like the pagan nations. And Abram was able to assess the world by a different standard because he had a fear, he had the fear of Yahweh. And that is really the lens through which he's not only assessing himself, no doubt, but assessing those individuals and nations around him. But then fourthly, there's a fourth result arising out of the new covenant produced by the fear of Yahweh, and that is that one has assurance, that there is certainty, that there is confidence that accompany the fear of Yahweh. And again, we just have to go to the covenants in Ezekiel and Jeremiah to see this, where we read, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That is a statement of fact. That is a reality that provides assurance. He has said it, and so it is. "They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, with a true inward knowledge of Yahweh, with a right view of him in order to live in obedience before him." The covenant goes on to say, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That confident living arising out of the blessing received in their forgiveness. In fact, forgiveness being a blessing of the new covenant. And so we've seen two things already. We've seen that first, the fear of Yahweh is a new covenant reality. Secondly, we saw that the fear of Yahweh produces new covenant results. And finally, let's consider a third point. The fear of Yahweh is a new covenant responsibility given you. And here again, we need to have our minds rightly calibrated in order to understand this. Think about Philippians 1:6, where Paul expresses this confidence. He says, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." A wonderful truth, knowing that God is actively at work in the life of the believer to progressively sanctify us in an ongoing way. And Paul was confident that as the believer was being progressively sanctified, that the indwelling Spirit of God would continue to bear witness in the life of the believer, to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, strengthened with power to guard and to help the believer, to illuminate and reveal truth, to intercede on the believer's part, to lead, to produce fruit in the life of the believer, to provide spiritual character to form that, to remind and also to teach. That's not an exhaustive list, but these are ministries that the Holy Spirit is carrying out in us as we are continuing to be sanctified. While at the same time, he is fueling our fellowship, he fuels our unity and our worship, he provides us with wisdom, with giftedness to use in the church, and to be the source of life and peace in the life of the believer. All of these wonderful truths that we can keep in mind as we know that just as he began that good work, that he would continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we get a little further sense of this in Philippians 2 and verse 13, where Paul again writes, "For just as it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Again, this clearly indicates that our sanctification as it's ongoing is clearly a sovereign work of God. He is over it sovereignly. And yet, we skipped over verse 12. And so we have to backtrack, where Paul writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." This is given to us. This is something that we need to do. Despite God being sovereign over our sanctification, and we know that he prepared the soil, in fact, he gave us that heart of flesh, so he's already cultivated, and yet daily faithful obedience is required on our part as we participate in the cultivation of the fear of Yahweh. And so this question that I posed earlier and will ask again, so how can you then cultivate the fear of Yahweh daily in your life? How can you purposefully be improving, be developing the fear of Yahweh? And I'd submit to you a list of eight ways in which you can work at cultivating the fear of Yahweh. Okay, so first, let us be resolved. Let us be determined in our thought life. And let us be so daily. Now, consider what Proverbs 23:17 says. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." Live in the fear of Yahweh always. To envy is to become excited about. And it would not be helpful in the life of the believer to allow one's heart to become excited about sinners, but rather that we would become excited about the fear of Yahweh always. And always means each day, every day, all day. And so we need to be resolved to set our mind on him. But there's more to just being resolved. You also need to know what exactly you're to be resolved in thinking about. And so I think there are three things that we could say we need to be meditating upon, we need to be dwelling upon, thinking about each and every day. And those things, again, can be found in the new covenant, that we would be in Ezekiel 36, that our minds, our hearts would dwell upon Jeremiah 32 and 31. Understanding that the reality of the partially fulfilled new covenant promise through Christ has been given you. That to you belongs a heart able to fear Yahweh, a heart that has his law written on it. You would dwell upon that for moments, minutes. Perhaps you'd lose track of time as you really think through that carefully, being resolved to meditate upon that, not only that, but also to meditate upon the fact that your sins have been forgiven. What a wonderful truth to know that the things that I have done have been dealt with at the cross, and that I am forgiven those things. They are removed from me. Psalm 130 and verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." And so we need to link together forgiveness with the fear of Yahweh here. If you have been forgiven, and you have been forgiven, then you can trust also that you can live in the fear of Yahweh. If you have been forgiven, you can fear. If there is no fear, then you can rightly conclude that there is no forgiveness. It works both ways. And so to dwell upon the fact that you have been forgiven is another thing to be resolved to do. And thirdly, to dwell upon how the Spirit of God allows you to walk in faithful obedience. Again, arising out of the promise found in the new covenant that we would be reminding ourselves daily that, hey, I am a beneficiary of the new covenant. These things have been applied to me. But dear friends, I have to tell you that being resolved is not enough. That is not enough to cultivate the fear of Yahweh in your life. It's a wonderful start, but you've likely made New Year's resolutions and very quickly seen those fall by the wayside. You forget about them, give them no thought any longer. And so there are much more tangible things that you can do. Secondly, be in the Word daily. In Psalm 119 and verse 38, the psalmist writes, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." It would seem that the God-breathed word produces fear, the fear of Yahweh in the life of the reader. And I would even say this. I would say that podcasts and simply listening to sermons is not going to achieve in your life what time spent in the Word will. In fact, I can guarantee it. And you can also think of it this way, if it's helpful. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, David uses the name or the term fear of Yahweh as being a synonymous term to the Word of God. In fact, the two are inseparable. And so when somebody asks you, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm spending some time in the fear of Yahweh." That's what you're doing, essentially. They're synonymous terms according to David in Psalm 19. Now, this time spent in the Word can certainly be done alone, but it ought not only be done alone. You can spend time together with a spouse and pour over the Word of God, discussing it, meditating upon it, not only with a spouse, but with also with your children. In fact, I would say that, and I don't have to say this because Scripture would command it, that this is what needs to happen. In Psalm 34 and verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh." Well, where is that found? It's found in the Word. As you nurture up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, of Christ, That comes from the Word of God. And that is faithful parenting from the Word. That you would be instilling in them the fear of Yahweh, that you could discuss that with them. But not only with a spouse, with a family. This could be done with a discipler or a disciplee. It can be done in a Bible study. There are many different places where the Word of God can be opened, setting aside time, setting aside distractions in order to spend time in the fear of Yahweh. Now, Spurgeon wrote this. I tried to soften it in the first service, but I'm just going to read it. He wrote this: "There is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers." I think back in my life when that was certainly the case, as I had a Bible beside the bedside, and I would pick it up on occasion, blow the dust off. It says something. That says something about the person. That says something about the fear of Yahweh in the person. We're not dwelling in the person. Praise Yahweh. How blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who greatly delights in his commandments. That's Psalm 112 and verse 1. To delight in his commandments requires that you would know his commandments. Now, if you've neglected this, dear friend, there's something that you can do and you can do today. You can go before the Lord. You can seek his forgiveness for neglect. And then ask him. Ask him that he would grant to you an increasing hunger for his word, an increasing love to be in communion with him as you are in his word. And then don't wait. If that's what you do today, then get into the Word today. Spend some time hearing from God. Start today. You know, it's also remarkable that when the king was expected to lead the nation of Israel, Moses gave this instruction. And we find this in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 19, where he writes, it, and that it referring to a copy of the law on a scroll that the king himself was to write, was to copy. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. And so, the fear of Yahweh is learned in two ways, according to this passage. First, it's learned by being in God's word daily, as the king was instructed to do. But then secondly, it's also learned from being careful to obey all of those words. And I bring that before you this afternoon, because as I consider that the king is in a place of leadership, some of you also have positions of leadership in your lives where you could be bringing the word of God to bear, that you would be further learning the fear of Yahweh in your time daily in his word, but also as you seek to live it out faithfully in obedience. And so that's the second way. First of all, to ruminate on the truths of the new covenant. Secondly, to spend time in the word. The third way to cultivate the fear of Yahweh is to walk in daily obedience. Granted, now this requires you to also be mortifying sin in the flesh at the onset. That you would pause just for a moment and go, I need to examine my heart. Why is my heart inclined to slander? Why is my heart inclined to gossip in certain situations? Why is my heart inclined to cheat when I have an opportunity to do so? Why is my heart inclined towards forms of entertainment that are not edifying and certainly not glorifying to the Lord. Why is my heart inclined toward that? And to do an honest assessment, to do a heart check. And not just to root around on the surface. I think of a sunflower plant. You know, a sunflower plant requires some cultivation before it's planted. And as it's growing, you'll notice that the sunflower plant, its face turns from east to west throughout the day, tracking with the sun. It tracks with the sun. But suddenly one day it stops that tracking. Well, there's something wrong. And I can't just scrounge around on the surface to see if there's a problem there. No, I need to dig away and get to the root and find, hey, there's a worm that's attacking this plant that's causing it to not be able to operate as it ought to. That worm being sin, if we're that sunflower plant, where we're no longer able to track from the time we rise in the morning to the time that we set our heads down at night, that we're not tracking with the Son of God. That our face isn't toward Him. That we aren't looking to the things above where Christ is. That we're not looking with great anticipation for His return. And so we need to examine our hearts. And when we find sin, we need to mortify that sin. But we also need to walk then in daily obedience. And again, going back to the New Covenant promise, Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, he writes this. He says, therefore, having these promises, and he's just quoted from Jeremiah 31 at the end of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In essence, separating ourselves from anything sinful that in it would in any way corrupt us in our body, that would in any way corrupt us in our mind, that is being removed. And I love Solomon's closing argument in Ecclesiastes, which is very succinct. He gets right to the point. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, where Solomon says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. Live in daily obedience. Why? He says, because this applies to every person. Or maybe better rendered, because this is for all humanity. This is the expectation that all would fear God and keep His commandments. And to you, it's been given to do so. And so walk in daily obedience. And fourth, this is an obvious one, but to commune with God in prayer. Consider the prayer of Psalm 86 and verse 11. And let this be your request as well. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And so prayer is going to play a part in this, setting aside time to pray. Fifthly, meditate upon the character and perfections of God. Now, there's so many places that we could go to in the scriptures where we see the character and attributes of God just on display. Hebrews 12 and verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's a lot that we could unpack about the character and the perfections of God from even those two verses. Why is this a kingdom which cannot be shaken? Not because of me. Why? Who are we to show gratitude to and why? Why are we to offer to God an acceptable sacrifice? And why with reverence and awe? It doesn't take us very long to understand who he is and that that is rightly due him. For God is a consuming fire. Even just to dwell on that for a moment is a fearful thought. This past Tuesday in Fundamentals of the Faith, we spent time reading from Psalm 99. And we observed how rich that psalm was with descriptions of Yahweh. So many of his attributes listed in Psalm 99. Well, the same is true in Revelation 15 and verses 3 and 4. Listen to its language. Great and marvelous, almighty, righteous and true, King of the nations, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. The nations will come and worship before you. Your righteous acts have been revealed. Again, there's hours of meditation bound up in two verses as we consider the character, the perfections of God. And so take that upon yourself. Determine to not only spend time in his word, to pray over that word, but then to select a verse or two. No, I'm going to think through this carefully in order that I would grow in my fear of Yahweh, in order that I would cultivate that. Sixthly, not only are you going to meditate upon the character and perfections of God and take great delight and pleasure in that, but you ought to also surround yourself with people who have a same pursuit, that they too have a high view of God and are determined to continually pursue that high view. That's who we are to associate with. Psalm 119 and verse 63. I am a companion of all those that fear thee, that observe your precepts. I have no doubt that that's going to produce fruit in the life of the person who is spending time in company, being a companion to all those that fear thee. All that to be said, then there are people that we are to avoid as well. And let me recommend just a few. I would say avoid anyone that's trying to start a movement, anyone that's trying to draw a crowd unto himself. You'll find all sorts of these people on the internet, people trying to collect you into their following. They want you to click subscribe or follow. Think of it this way. If that person would be upset with you not subscribing or following, I think that's a pretty good indication that you need to turn and go. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Zuber, whom I dearly love, he warned us from the Gospels. He said, look at the movements, look at the crowds in the Gospels. The crowds never got Jesus right, ever, not even once. Let's avoid the movements, let's avoid crowds, let's avoid people that are trying to draw us unto themselves, but rather let's surround ourselves with people who are rightly knowing God, rightly perceiving his character and his attributes. Seventh, be cognizant continually that you live before an audience of one. There's no such thing as secret. Now, we live our lives in this sinful world, surrounded by temptation. All the while, God is ever present and all knowing. In fact, Psalm 139 would say, where can I flee from your presence? You can't. God is ever present. And when you think you're alone, even in your thoughts, when you think you're alone, you're not. He knows. He's watching. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all his paths. And again in 15 and verse 3, the eyes of Yahweh are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And one day you'll stand before and give an account. Oh, be sure, friend, to remember that you live your life before an audience of one. And even when perhaps a conversation doesn't go well and you go and you dwell upon that and nobody knows your thoughts except for you, and your desires perhaps are not good desires, but rather evil desires, even towards somebody else, you are already in sin. And in sin before an audience of one. And then finally, live in biblical submission. There are more ways to cultivate the fear of Yahweh. But I'll leave you with this one. Live in biblical submission. This according to Colossians 3 and verse 22, where Paul writes, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with eternal service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The fear of Yahweh results in biblical submission, not only to him, but also to others whom he has divinely ordered to hold authority over you. And so wives to your husband, to children, that they would be submitting to parents, that sheep would be submissive to shepherds, that citizens would be submissive to governments, and so forth. And in doing so, displaying that there is a fear of Yahweh present in you. 8 ways that you can cultivate the fear of Yahweh in daily life. To dwell constantly upon those privileges, upon that forgiven position given to you in the new covenant, to be in the word, to be in communion with God, to walk in daily obedience and submission, to strive to a right and high view of God, to associate yourselves with others that strive toward that same end, and to remember that he is ever present, inescapable. These will promote and encourage further development and growth in your life in the fear of Yahweh. And so we've seen that the fear of Yahweh is a new covenant reality where God has first prepared a heart of flesh, granting a heart able to fear him, to live before him, to acknowledge him in all your ways. Secondly, the fear of Yahweh produces new covenant results with Yahweh writing his law in your heart, so that you would not turn away from him, but rather to cause you to walk in those statutes, to be careful to observe his ordinances. And then thirdly, that the fear of Yahweh is a new covenant responsibility, that you would be seeking him wholeheartedly with your soul, to trust him with your life, to obey all he has commanded. And in so doing, then we can return to Proverbs 1:7, which says the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And understand that that wisdom requires a relationship that equates to a fear of Yahweh being present in your life. Do you possess the fear of Yahweh? Are you in right relationship? A relationship that is only born out of the person and finished work of Christ. Are you in that relationship? Recently, I heard a young man, upon being evangelized, he said, "Oh, that's good. I always wondered why Jesus died on the cross." And as I think about that statement, I think, how many people in this world have no understanding of why Jesus went to the cross? What was that all about? What does that mean for me? While he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And for some of you, that's a reality. For others, that's not. That you remain in your sin, that you remain separated from God in relationship and unable to be reconciled in and of your own efforts. It's an impossibility. And that's why God sent his son to come to live a life of perfect obedience, to become that perfect sacrifice. You could not possibly have lived a perfect life. Nor could you have possibly been a perfect sacrifice, but he was. And so he went to the cross out of obedience in order that the sin of the world would be placed on him and the wrath of God be poured out upon him for that sin, that he would receive our punishment, that we would not need to be on the receiving end of that. The scriptures go on to say, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. This is what we do. We follow after selfishly that self-favoring heart that we have. But we read that Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. It requires full submission, full surrender to the Lordship of Christ, to trust in his finished work. Not only did he go to the grave, but was raised 3 days later to display that eternal life is a reality awaiting those who trust in him. And so I would encourage you, if you remain outside of the fear of Yahweh, outside of the new covenant, if you have not been saved, that you would go before God, turn from your sin, trust in Christ, and then live in the fear of Yahweh. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the riches that are found in your word, for this truth that you have cultivated in us a heart that is able to know you, a heart that is able to fear you. And Father, we desire to then also work towards that same end in our daily living, that we would be applying the very things that you have told us that we need to do, that we would be working out our salvation with fear and trembling, all the while desiring to further cultivate that fear for you that you have placed in us. Father, give us hearts that would not delay that. Let us not be distracted, but rather, Father, enable us further toward that end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.